I gave these message topics to Mike several weeks ago, and then realized that I was falling into the very trap that I referred to this morning of giving you the challenge first and then the resources second. And that's the reason that the order is reversed from what it is in your program. But the messages are the same that I have intended to give. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading with verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There are two challenges this morning in this passage that I want us to look at under the topic of the challenge of holiness. The first one we find in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Or if Paul were writing to us today, he would say, you must no longer live as society around you is living. Now, how is society around us living today? Well, I'm sure that you are very much aware of some of the things that are going on, but just let me read you a couple of excerpts from articles that I have collected over the last several years. This first one is taken from a Gallup poll which says that the U.S. is facing a moral crisis of the first dimension. Pollster George M. Gallup says that the United States is facing a moral and ethical crisis of the first dimension and needs to find spiritual answers to deal with that situation. At all levels of society, we're seeing the corrupting power of money and material success. As examples of the moral decline, Gallup cited widespread cheating on taxes, which cost the government about $100 billion a year. Extramarital affairs of, quote, epidemic proportions, end of quote. Fraudulent telephone charges, pilferage costing department stores more than $4 billion a year, and defaulting on federal education loans by one student in seven. The next paragraph is the one that we should get. He said it was shocking to discover that church attendance makes very little difference in people's ethical views and behavior with respect to lying, cheating, pilferage, and not reporting theft. Here's an article, the headline of which was New Jersey Sex and Single Parishioners. And by the way, let me just say, I'm going to be reading about a particular denomination, and I do not intend to knock that denomination. Some of you may be members of this, but I think this is just representative of what is happening in a number of churches and denominations across the country. Episcopal Church parishes in northern New Jersey have been asked to study a report that advocates church approval of sexual relationships among unmarried people, including homosexuals. And they've been given this report, and here's sort of the bottom line of the report that the church has been asked to study for this coming year. Of course, the church may vote it down. We don't know. But just the fact that this has been brought up by a study commission in the church for the various local churches to study says it is our conclusion that by suppressing our sexuality and by condemning all sex which occurs outside of traditional marriage, the church has thereby obstructed a vitally important means for persons to know and celebrate their relatedness to God. It's turning the teaching of Scripture right on its head. Instead of advocating purity as a means of maintaining our relationship with God, they're saying that purity obstructs our relationship with God. They've simply turned the Word of God over on its head. There's a passage over in the book of Isaiah that speaks to this, and we won't take time to look at this passage this morning, but you might want to read this because Isaiah 5 is a very accurate description of what's going on in our country now. But in verse 20 it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And that's exactly what has happened in that report. And so when Paul says to us that I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you're not to live as society around you is living, he couldn't have been more current if the Apostle Paul had written this letter to us even this morning. And this is the challenge to you and to me, is to live a life of holiness in the midst of a crooked and unholy world. And Paul says, I insist on this. This is not an option for Christians. Living a holy life is not a second-tier option, you know, where the first tier is you come in and you get saved, and then you can just sort of go on, and people won't even know you're Christians. And then someday, maybe you come along and you meet the Navigators or Campus Crusade or OCF or somebody like that, and you move up to the second tier. No, Paul is writing to all of us. Notice in verse 20, he says, you did not come to know Christ that way. That is, you did not come to know Christ in such a way that you could continue to live as society around you is living. It was very clear. Unfortunately, the message has been muted, has been clouded in our day-to-day. But if we go back to the Bible, we will see that it was very clear that there's no such thing as becoming a Christian and continuing to live in the world. Now, there's growth. But in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for example, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." He's talking about the gospel, the grace that has appeared to all men. And notice what he says about the gospel. He says, it teaches us, that is, the gospel, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. If the gospel doesn't teach you that there is a difference, it's not the true gospel. Let me hasten to say, this does not mean that we add our works to the merit of Jesus Christ and are thereby saved. But what it means is that when you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He takes up residence in our bodies, and his number one mission is to make us holy, to make us like Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of God has not taken residence in your body, then you have to question whether or not your decision was genuine. And if the Spirit of God has taken up residence in your body, you are united to Christ, as we saw in the session earlier today. And there will be growth. God will see to that. But we need to cooperate with God in this. We need to make every effort, as we saw in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. So what is it then that Paul wants us to do if we're not to live as the Gentiles do, as society around us living? He says, you did not come to know Christ that way. So what were we taught? Well, in verses 20 to 24, we see, he says, first of all, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That is, you were taught to put away the traits of your non-Christian life, the habit patterns, the sinful lifestyle that characterized your life before you came to Christ. He says, you were told to put it away. You were taught, in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. I'm going to skip that verse for now and come back to it later. And then in verse 24, you were taught to put on the new self, or that is, the traits of the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice here that you and I were created in Christ Jesus to be like God. If you want to know what holiness is, here's a definition. Being like God in His moral character. Now, I want us to notice here that Paul says we were taught three things. We were taught to put off the old self or the old lifestyle. We were taught to put on the new self or the Christian lifestyle to grow in Christ-like character. And we were taught to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. I like to think of these three verses as being illustrated by a pair of scissors. If you think for a moment, you all realize that a pair of scissors consists of just three parts. There are two what we would call handle blades, and then there's the pivot screw that unites those two. You know that if you take apart a pair of scissors, you have destroyed their usefulness. What can you do with one blade of a pair of scissors? Well, you know, if it's a pointed blade, you can maybe poke a hole in a sheet of paper with it, but that's about all you can do. But if you want to use those scissors for the purpose for which they were designed, they have to be united at the pivot point, and they have to work together, do they not? Now, think of those two blades as representing verses 22 and 24. One blade putting off the old man, the other blade putting on the new man, and the pivot point, that which makes these two blades work, is verse 23, being made new in the attitude of our minds, which is just really a parallel passage to what Paul says in Romans 12:2, when he says that we're not to conform to this present world, putting off the old man, but we're to be transformed, putting on the new man. How? By the renewal of our minds. And so it's the renewing of our minds that makes us function. But one of the key point I want you to get here is that the growing in holiness, or the challenge of holiness, is not just to put away sinful habits, but it's also to put on Christ-like character. And there are a lot of Christians who are running around with just one blade of the pair of scissors, trying to get rid of certain known sins in their lives, and not realizing at all that God wants them to put on what Paul elsewhere calls the fruit of the Spirit, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's not enough to put off sinful character. We must put on godly character. A young man who has grown up in a navigator home, and he went away to college, and he got involved with the navigators, asked me one day this question. Why is it that the nav guys on my campus have all the disciplines but no love? Boy, they could memorize scripture up and down. They had all the disciplines, but you see, they were putting off the old. They had one blade of the pair of scissors. Now, at least that was his perspective. I don't know if that was an actual fact. But that's a trap that we can fall into. We can focus on the negatives of the Christian life. In fact, I spoke on this passage of Scripture to a group of single adults at a large church in the West Coast. And the definition of single adults these days in church circles is post-college up through about age 39. And so they had this was a large church. They had about 150 single adults out in the, you know, the snow, out in the mountains, Cascades or whatever it is out there for a weekend retreat. And I spoke to them, and I spoke on this subject. And on Saturday night, I spoke on this text, the scripture that we're speaking on this morning. And after the meeting, I led in prayer, and the meeting was dismissed. And before I could move 5 feet, there was a little line of people that gathered that wanted to chat with me about various things. And so for the next hour, I stood there by the podium and I talked with these various people. And then I went to my room and I began to reflect on what we'd talked about for the last hour. And it occurred to me that every one of those people that wanted to talk wanted some personal help on how to deal with some particular sin in his or her life. Not a one of them was troubled about a lack of love, a lack of peace, or any other aspect of Christian character that needed to be put on. And gang, this is so typical of the way we approach the Christian life. Now, we can go to the other extreme. We can just become warm and fuzzy and want to love everybody and accept everybody as they are and never confront sin and this kind of thing and have all kinds of sin that needs to be put on. But the fact is, we've got to have both of these blades of the scissors working. We've got to put off the old and at the same time work on putting on the new. Let's go to verse 25. I want to spend the next few minutes making some practical applications. And really all I'm going to do is just comment on the application that Paul has made. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Or we could say, put off lying and put on the truth. Now, we might think, well, how can you do one without the other? If you're going to put off lying, then the only other alternative is the truth. But that's not necessarily so. I had the rather unique experience this past year of selling two used cars. Our family is shrinking down. We had an old bomb. Our kids dubbed it Alexander the Great because it was one of these huge things, you know, before they begin to downsize cars. And our kids had used this to drive to high school. It was perfect because, boy, if they'd ever had an accident, we'll be under the other guy. So we no longer needed that car, and so I sold it. And then here recently, I had occasion to sell another one of the downsized varieties. But I sold the big bomb, Alexander the Great, to a perfect stranger. I sold the other car more recently, a more recent model car, to one of the families, one of the fellow staff members over at the office. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, do I really want to sell a used car to one of my friends? And so I tried to think, well, now, you know, I tried to think of everything I could think of that was wrong with that car, you know, so that he wouldn't come back to me a week later and say, hey, you know, I didn't know that such and such was wrong with that car. What was I doing? Well, I was trying to put a great big disclaimer here, you know. I mean, you remember, it's a used car you're buying now. Because I still want him to be friends. Fortunately, so far he is. And then I got to thinking, I thought, now what about when I sold that big bomb to a perfect stranger? Was I just as diligent that person would know exactly what they were getting? Well, as a matter of fact, that was true, because I've been working on this passage, not just preaching it in meetings like this, but trying to apply this passage in my own life for several years. And I realized that I had to tell the truth. And in some cases, telling the truth meant to go around, you know, and say, now, here's where rust is beginning to come out on the body of the car. I'd like to just kind of ignore that, see, and hope that she didn't see it till after she'd paid me the money. So, you see, there's a point in which we not only have to put away lying, but we have to put on truthfulness. Now, I know that at the academies, we have the honor code. I don't know how it is back at West Point and Annapolis. We're having some problems with that today out here. And people are challenging, you know, it's old-fashioned. And it's not applicable in the society we're living in today. And as I say, I have no idea what's happening back there. But you're going to get out, you're going to be out of the academy one of these days, you're going to be on your own, and you're going to have to make some decisions. And I told you about the time that when I said the biggest crisis that I had in the Navy is when we dropped the LCVP into the ocean, when we were recovering Army personnel off the beach. And one of the things you'll find out when you get out, Mike, I hope it's okay for me to tell them this, but you never win a war fighting exactly by Navy regs. I mean, there's some things that just don't fit. And we had hoisted this particular boat up to the main deck level, and we were supposed to bring the men out of the boat at that level. It happened to be there was no way we could do that. We were in such rough seas, and the ship was going like this, and that boat that was hanging out there on the davits was going in like this, and there was no way we could transfer them in out of that boat onto the deck in that kind of weather. And so we did the only thing we could do. We were going to hoist the boat all the way up into the davits. And before we got it up there, that's when the thing broke. Well, what am I going to do? You know, I wasn't doing things according to the book. And I came to a decision. I had begun to grow in my Christian life at that time, and I came to a decision. The only thing I could do is not to cover up, but to tell it just like it was. And you are going to face decisions like this in your career, whether you go for it all the way in the military or whether you get out into civilian life. And you have to make a decision that you're going to put off the old and you're going to put on the new. Let's drop down to verse 28. Also in the area of integrity, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. We may have a little bit of difficulty relating to this today, because stealing was a very gross thing, and hopefully this doesn't occur in the academies. But we're talking about things today like, well, you get out in the business world. Now, as long as you're in the military, you still have per diem. Mike, you still have per diem in the military, okay. This is not a big deal, but you get out of the military into the business world, and most companies don't work on per diem, they work on an expense account. And I have an expense account. I go on a trip for the navigators, and I stay in a motel, a hotel or something, and I have to keep a record of all of these expenses. And if I have breakfast in the hotel coffee shop, I put that down and so forth. And the common practice today, I would say the common practice in the business world is to pad those expense accounts. In fact, I had a vice president of an international oil company come up to me after a meeting one night, and he said, "Jerry, you really pricked my conscience when you talked about padding expense accounts." He said, "I'm guilty." He said, "The problem is everybody in our company does it." And what he was saying is, if I stop doing it, I'm going to stand out like a sore thumb. And you are going to have to make a choice whether you're going to be honest or not. A couple of weeks ago, I took all the information about my income tax return down to an accountant. I finally gave up. All these years I've struggled with my income tax return, and I finally gave up last year and decided I was going to pay to have it done. And so I did it last year, and then so I took the same back to the same person again a couple of weeks ago, And this lady, you know, she was going over income, and she said, "Now, is this everything?" And I said, "Yes," and I was perfectly honest when I said that. I really thought it was. And I got home, and a couple of 3 days later, I was looking in my desk drawer at home for something, and I found a check stub. And my wife had served as an election judge in a city election in the spring of 1987, and I had forgotten all about it, and she had been paid for that. And it was a very nominal sum of money. I think it was $57. And it's the kind of thing accountants use the term immaterial. You know, you think, oh, this is immaterial. You know, forget it. I mean, she's probably already got the form filled out, and now if I take this down there, it's going to cost me more money because she's going to have to go back and correct the forms and all. And can you see the wheels turning? See? And all I'm trying to say to you, gang, is it's the little things that'll trip you up. But mark this, if you master the little things, the big things will take care of themselves. But Satan doesn't come, see, Satan didn't come and dangle a $5,000 era in my eyes. He dangled a $57 era in my eyes. You know, and I could have rationalized, well, I forgot about it. Well, it's immaterial. Well, I'm sure I've paid too much tax some year or other because I forgot to take a deduction. You know, and there are all kinds of rationalizations. And Paul is saying, don't do it. But now notice something else. He says, he must steal no longer, we must steal no longer, but we must work doing something useful so that we can make a lot of money and have a large bank account? No. So that we may have something to give. Suppose you were working with somebody who had been a cheater, a stealer. And as you begin to disciple this person gets convicted of that and makes a commitment no longer to steal or cheat or whatever. And you think, boy, we have made progress. But you see, that's just one blade of the scissors. The other blade of the scissors is to give. There are three attitudes that we can have toward money and material possessions. One is, what's yours is mine. And Paul is speaking to that person when he says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. The second attitude that we can have is, what's mine is mine. And that's the attitude that most of us have. That's the attitude that we have by nature. And that's the attitude Paul is getting at in verse 28. And he's saying, come to the place where we can say, what's mine is yours. Now you can, the Air Force just wants to remind you that they're still around. You can see that this later challenge to say, what's mine is yours, is probably a lot tougher than to stop saying, what's yours is mine. Relatively speaking, to come to the place where we stop saying, what's yours is mine, is easy. That's a cakewalk compared to coming to the place where we can say, what's mine is yours. Again, we're not really making progress in holiness until we're making progress on both fronts, until we have both blades of those scissors in action. Okay, let's hurry on to verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, first of all, in the area of sexual purity. And this obviously is a very important area today, and one that really has to be dealt with. We're going to look at this in a minute. And another area is the area of integrity that we have been looking at. And that is a tremendous issue in our society today. But here, right between those two, verses 29 through verse 2 of chapter 5, Paul slips in something that we don't give a lot of attention to, and that's holiness in the area of personal relationships. Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, the word unwholesome there probably includes impure speech, but it's much more than that. It's gossip, slander, critical speech, complaining speech, anything that would tend to tear down the person who's listening to you. Anything that would tend to be destructive toward that person's relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you can stop and think about it, and you realize that complaining is destructive not only toward your own relationship with Christ, but toward the other individual, the person who hears you. Because not only are we doubting the sovereignty and the goodness of God when we complain, but when we complain, we're tempting the other person to doubt the sovereignty and goodness of God also. Critical speech, gossip, all of these things. And Paul says we're to put those things off. What is it then that we're to put on? Only what is helpful for building up the other person. Now, I submit to you that is a very high standard. Suppose the honor code were enlarged to include the principles of verse 29. There probably wouldn't be too many people left at either West Point or Annapolis. Suppose that we dealt with Christians in our churches in this area the same way we deal with immorality. Our churches would be vacated very soon. And gang, this is one of the reasons that when the world looks at the Church of Jesus Christ, it can't tell very much difference. But do you see the principle of putting off and putting on, the two blades of the scissors? Paul simply is just applying what he said in verses 22 to 24 in various situations. And I hope that you will get today the importance of working on both fronts, of not just putting off, but of also putting on. Now let's drop down very quickly, because I don't need to belabor this point. I think, as I say, really all I can do is stand up here and just point out the obvious, because Paul is making the applications. But in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Let me stop here and make a couple of observations. First of all, any kind of impurity, not only impure actions, but impure looks, impure thoughts, impure speech, any kind of impurity. But I want you to notice the absoluteness of Paul's command. There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed. And notice how he throws greed in there along with immorality. And here again, we tend to distinguish between certain sins, and I'm sure that God does that. But we would discipline, or certainly should discipline, people for immorality in our churches. But oh, what do we do about greed? Paul says, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, dirty jokes, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, this is a very strange thing here, because Paul says here to put off impure speech and put on thanksgiving. Now, we go back to verse 28 in the other chapter, verse 25, put off falsehood, and put on the truth, put off stealing, and put on giving, put off unwholesome speech, and put on speech that builds up. And the contrasts are very obvious, are they not? But we come to this one, and Paul says, put off impure speech and put on thanksgiving. Now, keep in mind, he's talking about, he's in the area of speech, impure speech or thanksgiving. Now, I don't know, and I'm speculating as to why Paul drew that particular contrast. I've given quite a bit of thought to that, and I've come to this conclusion, or not a conclusion, but to this idea, that the reason Paul makes this contrast is because thanksgiving is indicative of living your life consciously in the presence of God. If you want to learn to live your life consciously in the presence of God, work on practicing thanksgiving. Thanking God for everything. Thanking God for the bad as well as the good. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, what happens when you begin to give thanks? Well, who are we giving thanks to? We're giving thanks to God. What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is not only an expression of our gratefulness, our gratitude, but thanksgiving is also a recognition of our dependence upon God. When we pause to give thanks before a meal, what are we doing? Are we just following a cultural pattern? Or are we acknowledging that God provided that food, possibly through a long chain of ordinary circumstances, but nevertheless, God provided that food just as surely as if he had rained the manna down from heaven as he did for the children of Israel. When we thank God for anything, we're acknowledging our dependence upon him, and that keeps us consciously living in his presence. And when you and I live in the presence of God, that's going to drive out impurity. I grew up down in East Texas, and we had cockroaches down there. We don't have them up here in Colorado. But any of you who've had any experience with cockroaches know what happens when you expose them to the light. There's a scurrying to the dark. And when you expose the cockroaches of your mind to the purity, to the light of living your life in the conscious presence of God, it's going to expel all of that impurity. Thanksgiving and impurity cannot coexist in your mind at the same time. And so Paul says, put off the one and put on the other. I apologize for your having to listen to such a hoarse voice this morning. But I trust that you will take this and make the application back in your particular situation at your respective academies. And for those of you who are first classmen or seniors or whatever you call yourselves these days, as you go out into active duty in just a couple of 3 months. That you will put off the old and you put on the new. And believe me, the temptation is there. You cannot believe the ungodliness And I realize that not every cadet, not every midshipman is a saint, but I can tell you this, compared to what you're going to find out there, you've been living somewhat of a sheltered existence. And you need to make some commitments that you're going to put off the old, that you're going to put on the new, that you're not going to live as society around you will be living. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance that we saw earlier today that we've been given all the resources. We pray that you would help us to appropriate the resources that we have in Christ. Help us then to make every effort to live lives that are pleasing to you, but to do this not in our own strength, but in Christ's strength. We pray in his name. Amen.